Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is Greater Works Than These. Robert, where does that come from?
Greater Works comes from a passage in John 14, 12 and 13, and I'll go ahead and read those. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I shall do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
Okay, if we focus on the things that we've heard about the most in our visiting of many churches over the years, we're going to be discussing works, greater works, and whatever you ask in my name. What are we going to conclude?
The position that I hope to show to be biblical is that the works he's talking about are things that were done by Christ and his disciples during his public ministry, things like healings and other signs that the messianic kingdom is at hand. That the greater works, I believe, are the work of spreading the gospel throughout the nations after the day of Pentecost. And then we're going to also talk about what it means that ask anything in my name.
Okay. Well, there are people that have spoken about this particular passage that might not see things exactly the way we do. What kind of claims do they make?
Well, the reason we're doing this broadcast is to discuss this idea of greater works than these. Because there are people who take that to mean the church will do greater miracles than Jesus ever did. Obviously, this has never happened, so they are saying, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen soon because God is raising up a new wave of apostles and prophets, anointed ones that are greater in power than anything that even happened in the book of Acts.
And we're saying that we don't agree with that?
No, I don't agree with that at all.
Okay, that's one. What else?
As far as asking in his name?
There's a new wave of apostolic power that we hear out there, kind of a whole new level of people.
Well, yeah, there's a new breed of man. There's a lot of unbelievable claims being made that they're going to have powerful meetings that are so great that Ananias and Sapphira, where they drop dead, that's going to be a common situation, that there's going to be people raised from the dead, that they believe that it'll be so awesome and powerful that it'll transform the whole world before Christ returns.
And their concept is that it hasn't happened for 2,000 years because
of unbelief and neglect. Evidently, the church, according to this theory, lost the idea about what Jesus wanted to do somewhere way back, evidently right after the book of Acts. And it was lost for all these centuries, and now it's gradually being restored. And the last thing that's being restored is apostles and prophets who will do these greater miracles. If anybody's interested in a book that we're disagreeing with, it's written by a guy named Bill Hammond, who wrote a book, Apostles, Prophets, and the Coming Moves of God. And I interact with that book in this article that we published recently.
And that article, by the way, is available on our website, but we'll give you some directions on how to get that a little bit later on.
Okay.
So our purpose in the broadcast is we're going to examine some passages, show that Christ is unique in authority and power, and we'll also discuss the fact that there is no apostolic succession. This should be kind of a fun discussion. Let's start with works. Back to that quote at the beginning, you said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father."
Yes.
Let's talk about the works and expound on that a little bit more. What works are they?
Well, already before this, remember, this section of John was given just before Christ's crucifixion. He's preparing his disciples for his ascension, that they're going to be without him, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, before this, he had sent them out to heal the sick, to cast out demons. And it would be things like that, I believe, that the works that believers shall do that he's talking about, because these kind of things also happened in the book of Acts. So he's telling the disciples that just because he leaves doesn't mean that the works that he was doing would quit, because he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, just before this section that we're studying, John 14:12, it tells us what these works are for. John 14:11 says, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves." So the point of these works isn't just to make somebody out to be some great person, but it's to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ.
There's also another quote, I believe, that you had in the paper from John. I think it was John 5.
Yes, and that's part of the evidence that for the greater works. But first of all, I want to establish that the works are things that were done by Christ and the apostles during his public ministry, some of which would continue after his ascension through the church. And the point is to lead people to faith.
Okay, so that leads people to Christ. Who does the works of John 14:12?
Well, the works are done by believers, and that's another point that we want to talk about here.
Yes.
These claims in his book by Bill Hammond, and there are other books like it out there, the claims are that some great wave of new apostles and prophets are going to do greater works, all right? But the scripture says that this is not limited to some elite group, but anyone who believes will participate in this.
So we're talking about believers in general, not
yeah.
an elite class.
Right. It's not restricting this to some way later time in church history, and it's not restricting it to simply some elite apostles and prophets. It's given to all believers throughout the ages.
Who or what determines if or when a work happens?
Power of God, God's sovereign purposes. These are not powers that people can manipulate at will. God is the one who does the work. You wanted to talk about that John 5 passage?
Yes, well, at least in John. I didn't know it was 5 or 6.
Well, I think that we've established the idea that the works are what's already happened.
Okay.
Okay? In the lives of the apostles, things that Christ had already done, and that their purpose is to lead people to faith.
Okay.
So now let's go to the next topic, which is greater works.
Okay.
That's where we want to look in John chapter 5, because the same phrase, greater works, is used there also. So John 5, it says here, John 5 in 19 to 21 says this, "Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something that he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes."
Okay, what does that mean?
Well, here we can find in the context later in John 5, 24 and 25, that it has to do with eternal life. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." So this is a reference to belief and regeneration, because then the next verse talks about the resurrection. So the greater works that the Father will show the Son is the giving of spiritual life to dead sinners.
The quote in 6 that I was looking at before was just the simple comment of what shall we do that we may work the works of God, and the answer was, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.
Yes, that's John 6, 28, 29. So the work of God is to believe on Jesus Christ. And as we saw in John 14, 11, the point of the works, that is healings and miracles, was to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said that greater works were giving life to the spiritually dead.
Okay, that's quite different from some of the teachings I'd heard in the past, but what it's built on is the idea that greater works is not greater miracles.
Not according to the context of the Gospel of John. The miracles are the works. The greater works are giving life to the spiritually dead, according to John chapter 5. And also, we'll find out that that's exactly what he has in mind for the apostles when he ascends into heaven, that they would be the ones who would preach the gospel and thereby bring the words of life to people and bring them to faith.
We were discussing this in another one of our broadcasts, and the apostles and prophets doing greater miracles than Christ would lead to a problem, wouldn't it?
Well, yeah, here's an issue. The claims that are made by the gospel writers is that the things that Jesus did were so unique and so fulfilled the Old Testament that they proved that he was the Messiah. And the whole point of this is to bring people to faith in Jesus. And so what happened? Well, for example, in John chapter 9, he healed a blind man. And there was a big discussion about that. If you remember the story, it's actually kind of humorous because this blind man is healed, and then the religious leaders got really angry about that. And they questioned him, the blind man, and said, well, was this man who healed you a sinner? And the blind man says, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know is that before I was blind, now I can see. And Jesus found the man after that and brought him to faith in himself. And one of the things that came up in John 9 was that this has never been heard of, the healing of the blind. And also, we know that in Isaiah chapter 35, this is one of the signs of the Messianic kingdom, that when Messiah comes, the blind will see. God is going to come through Messiah, the blind will see. So John's claim is, because this happened through Jesus' ministry, it's evidence that he's truly the Messiah. Therefore, we should believe on him. Now, here's the issue. If these latter-day apostles that are promoting themselves nowadays are able to do greater miracles than Jesus ever did, which is how they want to interpret John 14:12, if they're going to do greater miracles, then they could legitimately claim that they're the Messiah. And because that's the miracles correct. That Jesus did proved he was the Messiah, now that would make these guys antichrists. That would make them false claimants to the office of Messiah. Only Messiah is unique. Only Messiah can do these things. Now, the things that the church can do, the works, are simply healings and other things like what happened in the book of Acts. We're not denying that. But these aren't greater works than Jesus's.
This would actually be further confused by the fact that this statement is the promise is given to all believers.
Yeah, it's given to all believers. All believers throughout history haven't gone out and done greater miracles than Jesus ever did. In fact, nobody ever has. And you know what? Nobody will.
No surprise on that one, is it? Okay, now back to the subject, greater works than these. Are there objections to the position that you're espousing?
Well, some people would say that my position is lame.
Is that a calm?
Well, they'd say, well, you know, greater works is you go out and lead people to the Lord. That's all. What's so great about that? That's actually a work of God anyhow. God saves people. We can't save anybody. So we really want to do greater miracles. Now, that would be something significant. Well, I think that this argues just as well against their position because we can't do miracles either. They claim they can. Only God can do a miracle. If man could reproduce a miracle at will, it wouldn't be a miracle. It'd be a natural occurrence. So we can't literally save anyone any more than we can literally just go do a miracle because we will to do so. But what we can do is preach the gospel in obedience to the Great Commission to all of the ethne, that's the Greek word, the nations, and God will use that to bring lost sinners to himself. And Jesus in John 5 said that's the greater work. The greater work is that Christ gives life to whom he wishes, literally quoting John chapter 5. So, we participate. Why is this significant? Well, when this greater works promise was given, it was just before his ascension. And the apostles are thinking everything's going to quit. No, Jesus, Messiah, doesn't actually take the throne. He's crucified and raised from the dead and ascends into heaven. He doesn't take the throne of Israel. It's all over. And Jesus is assuring them, no, it's not all over. These things will continue. And something even greater is going to happen. Why? Because I go to the Father. Notice it's connected to that. Greater works shall you do because I go to the Father. Well, what happens when Jesus goes to the Father that hadn't happened before? The church is born on the day of Pentecost, and God begins to save people from Jerusalem first, then Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. That's the greatest greater works, and it's very clear. I don't think that it's even really disputable, but the people that give these false teachings are hoping that people don't study. Because if they did, they wouldn't listen to these guys.
Okay. I have a thought.
Is that too strong to say?
I have a thought.
Okay.
There are going to be those folks that listen this far and probably are a little bit unhappy with the position. We're not going to deal with call-in people, but the idea of go to the website, send the question in,
we'll answer people's question. They can call. They can read the article itself on our website, which gives all of the background verses in a fully developed theological position that expounds on the passages. And if you still think we're missing something, we're willing to be Bereans to search the scriptures, see if these things are true.
Well, another suggestion, and let's entertain this one for down the road. If we get enough questions that are really good points that are being brought up from contrary points of view, let's devote one of our sessions to answering some of those and bringing them through on the air.
We'd love to do that.
Okay. For the future, we're going to kind of hang that one out there for ourselves, and you can hold us accountable. All right. Let's move on to the third part of what we said we would speak about, asking in his name. That one has been beat up about as badly as the other two, I think, in some wrong preaching.
There's a lot of confusion about what this means. Some people assume that if you have enough faith and you just say this name, they say, I believe, and then they say the name of Jesus, they assume that gives them the power to gain anything that they want. And they use a passage like this where it says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So they assume that's like carte blanche power to do whatever they want or gain whatever they want. Now, again, just like the greater miracles, it's patently obvious that no one has been going around doing greater miracles than Jesus did. Walking on water, raising the dead, healing the blind. It just hasn't been the case throughout church history. And it's also patently obvious that people don't get everything they want. And you can't just speak into existence whatever you want because you use this name of Jesus like it was a magical formula. Actually, that approach is rather pagan. The pagans thought if you knew the name of a certain god, because they had secret names, and if you knew the name and you invoked it the way you were supposed to, they gave you a power to gain what you want from this particular god or deity. It's common in the mystery religions. And they take that into Christianity. The name doesn't have to do with that sort of thing. It has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the name signifies something.
Isn't there an early example, the sons of Sceva?
Yes. In Acts, for instance, they thought the name was a magic formula. So the seven sons of Sceva saw Paul casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and they said, we found out his secret. We know the name of his God, and so we'll invoke it, and it'll work. So they went and said to the demons, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of the man. And rather than coming out, they beat him up. The guy went crazy and beat up these guys, and they said they fled naked and wounded. And the demons said back, Paul we know, Jesus we know, who are you? But why is that in Acts? What's it illustrate? The word know there is relational, in the sense that we know who Jesus is, and we know he's the ultimate Lord and power and authority in all the universe, and we can't help but do what he says. The demons, because even they have to be submitted to him, which we saw in the Gospels. But you can't invoke the name of Jesus like a magical formula and assume that anything's going to happen.
Okay, move on to the good part of this. It says, asking according to his purposes. You've used that in your paper as being one of the ways that prayer works.
His name signifies his whole person and purpose. Asking in his name has to do with everything that he stands for in holiness and truth.
Yeah, but does that get me what I want?
No. In other words, when you ask in his name in the context of what's being said here in John, it presupposes that in your heart is this willingness to do his will and his purposes, and that you are asking according to his purpose. So what are we asking? We're asking that God would use us to spread the gospel to all people. That we're asking that all the things that he said that he wanted us to do would come to pass. We can't go into all the detail here on the radio in 26 minutes, but if you go onto our website, TwinCityFellowship.com, and click on Issue 65 under Critical Issues Commentary, you can read this. And I give quotes from different scholars showing what the name of Jesus signifies. to summarize it, it's his whole person and purpose. So we have a relationship with Jesus according to his will and according to his purposes, and we love him and know him. So that doesn't mean when we ask in his name, we say, oh, Jesus, why don't you give me a jet airplane? Because that's what I want. If you really are following Christ in his purposes, you don't care if you have a jet airplane. You're more concerned that you fulfill your ministry and that you become the person that God wants you to be.
I won't even mention your truck. I'm not even going to go there.
My truck that died?
Oh, that was sad. I'm kind of struggling with this a little bit, just because I've been there, and I think I'm in a better position now to understand this. But it seems to me that what you're saying is that if I would get so in tune with the will of God, that whatever I'd ask for would be the right thing to be asking for in the first place. Is that a little closer?
Yes.
Okay, I can live with that.
And you're asking in his name, meaning that he is your Lord and Savior, and it's your heart's desire and purpose to be his and to do his will. And so, again, go back to the context. John 13 was the Last Supper. John 14, 15, and 16, instructions about what it's going to be like when Jesus leaves them. And they had been with him, side by side, watching him, listening to him, doing what he told them to do, and watching what he did. And so they want this to continue, and they're afraid it's not going to because he's leaving. So now when he sends the Holy Spirit, the idea is it will continue. I will be with you through my Holy Spirit. I'm ascending into heaven. But you will continue in this same relationship with me of asking and receiving and following in my footsteps.
There are going to be some on that day that have a little bit of a different perspective, aren't there?
Look at Matthew 7. There are people who will come and say that they did miracles, prophesied, cast out demons, did mighty things in his name, and Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And he goes on and says, the one who builds on the rock is the one who hears his teaching and does them. So Matthew 7 shows us that asking his name really means following his will and his purposes. So you can go look that up. Look up Matthew 7, and you'll get a good, how would you say it, synopsis of what this is all about. And it isn't about doing miracles. It's about doing the will of God.
Excellent. Okay, how do we conclude this?
Why don't we summarize?
Okay.
The passage we've considered in John said that he that believes in me, these works shall he do. Okay? We're suggesting that the things that Jesus did, many continued on in the book of Acts, and God still heals the sick. We still pray for the sick. We can still see God do marvelous things in the course of preaching the gospel, just like he did in the book of Acts, but maybe not to the same degree. That's up to God. He's in charge of these things. He's sovereign. Secondly, it says, greater works than these shall you do. We're saying that that means the spreading of the gospel to all the nations, because Jesus said, you'll do these because I go to the Father. Only then will they be sent forth. And third, asking his name means asking according to his purposes. And certainly he shall do what we ask because we ask according to his will and purpose.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.